Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. This is the last week of our sermon series on a new creation. You're welcome. For the last 4 weeks, we have heard sermon by painful sermon about what that new creation might look like. We have considered how a new creation comes from the chaos. We looked back to recognize all those times that we found our way into a new creation before. Then we looked around to consider all of those places in need of a new creation now. All so that today we could finally look forward to that hope for a new creation yet to come. That's right, friends. After having taken a moment to consider where we are, today we pause to look ahead to where we are going. We look to the horizon, to that new creation promised in Jesus Christ. Only if we're honest, it's a little hard to know how far ahead to look, isn't it? Are we gonna get to that new creation like tomorrow? Are we gonna finally live as Christ commanded next week? Will we be in that kingdom of God like next month? Should I clear my calendar? Is it next year? Are we talking a century away? How far ahead do we need to look to get there? It's a little hard to know, isn't it? How far ahead do we have to look if we're trying to see that new creation? Given where we are in the world right now, is it even on the horizon? The truth is, we don't know. We don't know how long it's going to take to get to that new creation. But we trust that we will. That's why we're called people of faith. Because even though we can't see that destination, even though we're not sure, even if we squint, we can see it on the horizon. We believe that we can get there. And sometimes, as we know, it's the belief itself that paves the way. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The good news, friends, is that even though we don't know how long it will take to get there, we do have some sense of what it will look like once we do. We do have some sense of what it's going to look like, so maybe we start there and then work our way back. Maybe we think a little bit about what that new creation ought to look like and then consider the steps it will take to get there. Fortunately for us, all four Gospels seem to agree. All four Gospels, in one way or another, name that new creation as either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That vision for a world in which we all finally and fully live as Christ commands. And blessing to us, they even agree on what that ought to look like. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic gospels, all say it in one way. They think that world will look like what Christ commanded. They sum it up in two ways: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you've heard that before. John, writing a generation at least later, maybe recognizing that you can't do one without the other, sums it up even further. Love one another. I give you a new command. that you love one another. And so, friends, if we're looking for what that new creation ought to be, it seems clear that it's a world grounded in love. May it be so. Amen. Just kidding. The truth is, it's really easy to say, but it's a little harder to picture, isn't it? It's a little harder to picture what a world grounded in love would really look like. It's not something that we've fully seen before. Maybe we've caught glimpses if we've looked right at the right time. Is it simply living Kant's categorical imperative, that is, to never act in a way that your actions can't be universalized? Or, as Jesus put it much more eloquently, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? It's not such a bad place to start. Lord knows the world could use more people who were considering that right now. After all, have you looked around lately? Regardless of how many times we've been taught that golden rule in Sunday school and in kindergarten, so many of us seem to have forgotten, especially in this last year, haven't we? This last year and a half, we seem to have just ramped up our anger and our misunderstandings and our pain, and when we're reacting out of pain, it's really hard to think about others besides ourselves. And it's coming out in strange ways. Just ask anyone in public-facing leadership right now. Ask any teacher, any administrator, any public servant, any minister. They will tell you. People are angry, and they're lashing out in strange ways. They're posting their vitriol. They're firing off whatever anger that they have wrapped in a question. And they're saying things behind a screen that they would never say to someone's face. All while scratching our heads, wondering why it is that our young people are getting in more fights than ever before. All while wondering how it is that spectators at a sporting event here in our town could shout out racial slurs at the other team. We're wondering how it is that that could happen. Don't they know the golden rule? The truth is, yes, they of course know the golden rule. They've just never seen anyone live it out. How can they be expected to know if we've never shown them what it looks like? No, friends, the golden rule might be a place to start, because hurt people, and we are all hurting right now. Treat others like you want to be treated is not such a bad place to start, but if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, friends, that can't be where we stop. Because to treat people like we want to be treated is ultimately, in the end, still about us. And if we want to go that next step, if we want to fully be who Christ has called us to be, then maybe we ought to follow his example. And what Jesus did was treat others like they wanted to be treated. Howard Thurman helped us understand it. See, Jesus met each person where they were and treated them as if they were already where they longed to be. Do you hear? He met each person where they were, and then treated them as if they were already where they longed to be. And in so doing, he believed them into the fulfillment of their possibility. Who has done that for you, friends? To whom might we extend the favor? What would it mean if we treated each person we encountered as imperfect as they are, like they were already who they longed to be? It might mean that all of those distinctions that we use to push ourselves away from one another might fall away. Of course, Christians have always struggled with this, even from the very beginning. We hear it in that beautifully read letter to the church in Galatia. We hear Paul is trying to talk to this church who is struggling with infighting, struggling to understand who they are, struggling because they keep wanting to go back in the absence of something else to law over love. It's so tempting, isn't it? When we forget what it is we're called to do, it's so easy to wrap ourselves in dogma and doctrine that we forget that this is actually about a way of life. That it's much less about how we spend our Sunday mornings than it is about how we spend every other morning of the week, every other hour of the day. This is about how we choose to live with one another. And so Paul writes to this church to try and get them to see what true Christian community looks like. He describes it. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer free or slave. There's no longer male or female, for all are one in Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female because all are one in Christ. Do you hear? He uses the original language of creation, God made them male and female, to call out the new creation in Christ, saying that all of those old categories, though they are still there, no longer have to be the thing that divide us. What would that mean in our world? Take just male and female. What would it mean if for the last two millennia we had not let that be a thing that divided us? What would it mean for those systems of patriarchy and misogyny, for the way that we commodify female bodies? What would it mean for the LGBTQ community if we began every conversation as Christians with the recognition that in Christ, those categories of male and female are done away with? Maybe it would make us just pause to do a little less harm. Maybe it would allow us to choose love over law. Maybe it would allow us to see each person we encountered as a child of the same God. Maybe it would finally let us not be so uncomfortable about using the pronouns someone longs to have us use. Friends, if God is neither male nor female, do we have to be? Why not honor the other person by honoring who they see themselves as? We are all, after all, children of the same God. And in Christ, all of those distinctions, though they still exist, no longer have to be the thing that divides us. To be clear, the true Christian community is not color or gender blind. In fact, it is the opposite. It recognizes and honors and celebrates each distinction that we have as a part of the whole. We're all one in Christ. A rainbow with one color would be not a rainbow. Don't you see? Being people of faith asks us to change the way we see the world. To let go of those distinctions that we have so long held ourselves back from other people with. For Paul, those distinctions were Jew and Greek, free and slave, male and female. What are they for us? Because the only way we're going to get to that new creation, friends, is if we can build a bridge and get over them. So that we can see each person we encounter as a child of the same God. And if it feels like a lot, the good news is, none of us have to take that first step alone. See, that's the beauty of Methodism. From our very beginning, we believed that there was some way that we could do this together. Part of the reason Methodism thrived and survived despite sometimes our best efforts is because we recognize that when we come together, we have a much better chance of finding our way to that new creation. John Wesley had a vision. He was the founder of the Methodist movement. He had this vision that if he could get people into small groups, what he called class meetings, that if they could walk alongside one another and figure this out together, they had a much better shot at finding their way, that the world had a much better shot at finding its way. And so, he started small groups. And that's how Methodism spread across the world. He started them, they were called class meetings. Maybe in this moment in which the last year and a half we have been so isolated, this is another moment to bring back something that was old, to make something that was old new again. We are so lucky to have the Reverend Rachel DuPont with us, who began in July and already in 3 months has made a huge difference within the life of this congregation. She has already begun in these last few months 4 new class meetings, 4 new small groups filled with imperfect people just like me, just like you, just like us, who are willing for a moment to come alongside one another in faith. These are not groups that all think the same way, but rather groups that for a moment are willing to face in the same direction. And the good news is there is room enough for you. Whether you are here in the pews, whether you're watching on the live stream, whether you're listening on the radio, we are going to be starting more class meetings, more small groups that are an opportunity to find a way together towards that new creation. There is room enough for you. Simply reach out to us, look on your bulletin, go to the website, give us a call, come and talk to us, and we will help you find your way. Of course, we recognize that not everyone is ready for that step. Maybe there's a step you have to take before it. Maybe your first step towards that new creation is something only you know about. Maybe you're considering it now. What is it that you have been holding on to, holding back from, waiting to do? Maybe this is the moment that you're being called to do it. Maybe it's to finally forgive that person that you've been meaning to forgive. Maybe it's letting go of that thing you've been holding on to. Maybe it's finally raising your pledge to a tithe. Maybe it is this opportunity to reach out to someone you've never considered reaching out to before. The good news is the choice is yours. See, that's the other thing that makes a Methodist a Methodist. Besides belief in Jesus Christ and faith in committees, we believe in free will. That is, we believe each and every person in this world has the choice every single day about how they are going to live their life. Every one of us has a choice about how we're going to live our lives, and we get to make it day by day, moment by moment, which means that no matter how far astray we find ourselves, we can always turn back in the direction of life. We can always take a step towards that new creation, no matter if you find yourself at a low or a high this morning, no matter if you're at your worst or at your best, no matter if this is your first Sunday or after this sermon your last. You can find your way towards that new creation because you have a choice. We just have to make it. John Wesley believed that the end of the Christian faith, that the aim of the Christian faith was perfection. Not the perfect body or the perfect hair or the perfect job or the perfect partner, but perfect life lived through love. The aim of the Christian life is perfect love. Do you see? Christ frees us from perfection for perfection. But it takes each and every one of us making a choice to take that first step towards a new creation. The good news is that we get to take it together. So if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.